All right, well, let's begin our study this morning by opening up to Genesis, the ninth chapter, and we'll read verses 18 through 29, Genesis 9, verses 18 through 29. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a garden, and when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. He will be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. All right. We last week looked at the covenant that God made with Noah, the sign of which is a rainbow, and it's a good reminder, isn't it? Especially this past week after the floods down in Texas, that God has said that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. Doesn't mean that we don't have floods, but he's never going to destroy. It's never going to be a worldwide flood again. Always nice to remember that. And when you see the rainbow up in the sky, it's beautiful, isn't it? And it's this 2 weeks ago, we saw a beautiful rainbow. Saw both ends of the rainbow and all the way across. It was real nice. But today we're going to be looking at the first event after, well, Noah makes sacrifices after the flood, but after those sacrifices and after the covenant, we have this event recorded. We'll also be looking, I'd like to try and make it through the whole of chapter 10. There's a lot of names in chapter 10, but I'd like to at least briefly look at chapter 10. We'll start out, though, this morning just looking at chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. Okay, so how many sons did Noah have? Three sons. Who were their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you think they're in the order of... They're always known as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You think they're in the order of birth? Probably, right? They are. I guess, you know, we have this sort of unfortunate story, don't we? I don't know if unfortunate is the right word, but story that we maybe wish wasn't in the Bible. Maybe we wish wasn't true of Noah, right? Noah gets drunk. He lays uncovered in his tent, and Ham makes fun of him. We know from Genesis 6, verse 9, that Noah was a righteous man, right? We know also that he was a preacher of righteousness from the book of 1 Peter, it's quoted, he was a preacher of righteousness. We know that Noah was unusually righteous, but we also know, don't we, from this, we see the warts, we see the bad that Noah does here. And, I think that's one thing about the Bible, it doesn't gloss over those things. It shows us warts and all. It shows us with all of our baggage. And, Noah, this preacher of righteousness, commits this sin. He gets drunk, And how about, did anyone know how old Noah was when the flood came? Anyone remember approximately? Give me a, he lived to be 900 and some odd years, right? 600 years old. Very good. All right. Got some people that have been studying or paying attention at least. 600 years old. He was 600 years old when the flood came. And now we have this tragic event that's happened. How old do you have to be to sin? Right? You can be walking in righteousness. I think one lesson to be learned from this, you can be walking in righteousness all your life. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fall to temptation, that you're not going to fall to sin. I think that we can say that this was sin. It's not that Noah had never heard of a vine before. It doesn't seem like that's the case here. But he, this preacher of righteousness, who was 600 years old when the flood came, got drunk. And it's interesting too, isn't it, that that's almost the first thing that happens after he gets out of the ark, right? This is the first event that's really recorded after he gets out of the ark. If you remember back a few weeks back, one of the things that we said was that God is not going to destroy the world. He's going to redeem the world, right? And we see how, we try to fix ourselves, though God destroyed, everything other than Noah, that still didn't fix the problem, right? Because Noah's heart, there was a problem. Noah had a heart problem, right? And we all have that, right? We all have that heart problem. And so here we have again Noah. He's gotten drunk. Couple of other examples from the Bible of people that were older when they're when they made very bad sins. I guess Moses, right, when he was leading the people out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, he strikes the rock, right? How old was he when that happened? Well, he was somewhere between 80 and 120 years old. He was somewhere after. He had been serving the Lord for many years. We certainly see that in David. Anyone know how old David was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? He's 50 years old, right? Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, but it's not just a matter of remembering Him in the days of your youth. It's a matter of remembering Him, both in the days of your youth and as you get older, And, I think, we see in this that even that, I think Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And we see this in Noah, that he has sinned. Only the power and the grace of God can help. Only the power and the grace of God can help. And we see this, don't we? I think another example of this would be Peter. Peter betrays the Lord or denies the Lord, not betrays the Lord, denies the Lord. And the Lord, restores him. And I think we'll see in this account here today that God restores Noah. There's a certain restoration, even right in this story, that if we're careful, that we can pick up. Okay, so we've talked a lot about Noah. That's good, Noah. But what about Canaan? Canaan, he's cursed because of this. And I think there's maybe three questions that we might ask ourselves as we read this. Why? First of all, what was so bad about Ham seeing his father's nakedness? What was so bad about Ham seeing his father's nakedness? Doesn't seem like that should be so bad, right? Second question is, why should this merit Noah's curse? Why should this merit Noah's curse? And I think that sort of goes along with the first question. What was so bad? And, you know, why should it merit Noah's curse? And then thirdly, why is the curse pronounced on Ham's son, Canaan? You know, it's not pronounced on Ham. Ham was the one who did the deed. But yet it's pronounced on Ham's son. And I'd like to just maybe deal with those questions a little bit. I think we're going to, dig into it a little bit further. Let's just think about this first. The first question, what was it bad about Ham seeing his father's nakedness? Any thoughts on that? What was bad about that? I mean, you know.
Well, I often thought, when did you ever see your parent naked at some point in your life?
Mm-hmm.
But it had an effect on him, and not a good one.
Okay.
So there was a lot of sin involved in his reaction.
Okay.
So whatever that was, wasn't good.
Okay. All right. Whatever it was, wasn't good. We can certainly agree with that, right? Whatever it was, wasn't good. Noah, uncovered himself, it says here. It doesn't say that Ham uncovered him. He lay in his tent, uncovered. It wasn't that Ham did that, but Ham looked on him. Anyone else? What's so bad? Anyone, any other thoughts? I thought that's good. I mean, whatever it was bad, right? Whatever it was, I mean, bad enough to merit a curse, right? What's so bad about Ham seeing his father's nakedness? Anyone else? I'll give you my thoughts on it, since no one else has any thoughts yet. My thoughts are this, is that certainly there's a certain amount of dignity that goes with wearing clothes and being covered, right? We don't walk around, naked, we don't, and a certain amount of honor that Ham owed his father, right? I think, in particular, you see this in the reaction of the younger two sons, the one's the older and the other's the youngest, Japheth and his brother, they were grieved that their father, had fallen into this sin of drunkenness, that he had laid in his tent naked, and they walk in backwards to cover their father up. They don't want to see their father, be undignified, right? They don't want to see their father be undignified, and it doesn't say that they really said anything about it. Maybe Noah, when he woke up, found that, his garment was on him in a different way than what he had laid down. I don't know. Somehow Noah found out. But there's a certain honor, a certain respect that they were showing for their father. certain amount of wanting their father to, trying to cover over the disgrace of their father's sin, right? Not that they're, trying to, cover, I mean, they can't cover their father's sin. Nobody can cover somebody else's sin, other than someone who's sinless. But they wanted to cover the disgrace of their father's sin. They didn't want their father's sin to be out in the open. I would suspect that, part of the issue that you have here is that Ham, he laughed at his father. He made fun of his father. He delighted that his father, this preacher of righteousness, was caught in this sin. It's kind of like, maybe you don't like Donald Trump and you see Donald Trump get caught in something, as the president. Well, you don't want to, you're delighting in that because you don't like, the president. Instead of wanting to see the dignity of the position of president, being upheld, right? And maybe it's not Donald Trump, maybe it's someone else. But I think it's the same thing. There's a lack of dignity that is being upheld here. Those are my thoughts at least on the first one. Now I'll just say this, and I'm not even going to go into it, but there is a lot of speculation beyond what's in Scripture over this particular issue of his father's nakedness. I think really you got to go outside of the bounds of Scripture and what's said here. I think what's said is that he was naked, and I think you've really got to leave it at that. Why should this merit Noah's curse? Well, I think sort of along with the first one, there's a curse that comes from it. And then why is the curse pronounced on Ham's son rather than on Canaan? I think that's the question that I'd like to spend the most time on, the curse of Canaan. I think let's spend a little bit of time on that. I think one thing historically in the church, you might have heard of something called the Hamitic curse, right? Ham is punished, because the descendants of Ham somehow came from Africa, therefore that justified slavery, right? Because Ham was going to be punished in this way. I think as it says here, but I think there's a couple of issues with that. But I think it's worth mentioning because it is something that's kind of plagued the church. Cursed be Canaan, verse 25. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves he will be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord. I would say the first issue with this idea that somehow slavery is justified because it's the descendants of Ham who are from Africa that are cursed here, that the first problem with it is that Ham wasn't the one being cursed. Ham had four sons. If you look over in verse 10, or chapter 10, Ham had four sons. Chapter 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Okay? Canaan is the one being cursed, not Ham. Right? You see that? So, if your reasoning, for justifying slavery comes out of that, it's poor reasoning from a biblical standpoint, because Canaan, who had nothing to do with the descendants from Africa, is the one that's being cursed in this, right? Canaan, and we'll look at this a little bit later. These are the tribes of Canaan that were living in the promised land that Joshua drove out. Okay, so that curse does come true, but it's not the Hamitic curse. It's the Canaanite curse, if you want to put it that way, right? This is, I think it was an issue in the church back in the 1800s. The Mormon church for years believed in the Hamitic curse. The Mormons, that was one of their big issues. Now, the thing with Mormonism is you can always have another revelation, right? So they had another revelation that did away with the Hamitic curse, because it fell out of favor. At a certain time in their period, around the turn of the century, maybe, or early, late 1800s. So that's not really, that doesn't really fit, there. So why was Canaan then punished for the sin of, it seems like, his father, right? Why was Canaan punished for the sin of his father? His father is not cursed here. Canaan's cursed. Yeah. Anyway, James, do you have a thought?
It's because Ham was a believer and Canaan was not.
Okay. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So, you know, I mean, that could be. It could be, yeah. Was that? Okay, he's the youngest. Could be. He was certainly the son of Ham. I don't think it's unusual in Scripture for the sins of the father to be visited on their children. If we read back in Exodus 20, Exodus 20, verse 5, the sins of the father will be punished on the children of those who hate me, right? This is dealing with idolatry, right? And I think in particular, there are certain sins that, are punished on our children. And so I think, that's not certainly unusual. I would also say in this we see God's grace, because God could have cursed all of Ham's descendants. He cursed two. One out of four, right? Only 25% curse, we certainly see God's grace in it. I think thirdly, we see, in this curse of God's grace to Noah, right? Because Noah had just done something that was not what a preacher of righteousness would do, right? He got drunk, he laid uncovered in his tent, right? You wouldn't want to hear about your preacher doing that, right? You wouldn't want that, right? You wouldn't want to hear about, your Sunday school teacher or your, doing that, right? Here, God, in a way, restores Noah, because Noah, what does he do? This is almost a prophecy, right? He's restoring him to his position of prophecy. He's basically saying this is what's going to happen. He's the mouthpiece of God here for a minute. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. He will be to his brothers, and also blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. We see this. So I'm not really sure, to be honest with you, why God curses Canaan and not Ham. I don't know that the text really says. I think we have to be careful not to speculate beyond what the text says. I think we can see at least a couple of things from it. We can see God's grace in it. I think this just kind of matches the pattern of Scripture, doesn't it? If we look at Scripture, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, right? We have the line of Cain and the line of Seth, right? There's always this, sovereign God that chooses who he's going to bless and that chooses who he's going to curse, right? And it's based on their actions that he curses them, but in his sovereignty, he does it, right? And in God's sovereignty, he gives Noah, this grace and that he's prophesied, that this is going to happen. He's kind of restored him. Don't we see this? We see God's really sovereign election in this, I think. We see his election, and we see this, it started back with Cain and Seth. Now it just keeps on, coming forward, as God, continues to reveal himself to us. So, I think, again, we like to have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, and we like to have everything nice and neat in a box. And I would almost just say that this one's a little bit of a mystery. I'm not really sure, God can do what he wants to do, and he did. I think, why are some people saved and others not? I don't know. God did what he wanted to do, and that's the way it is. I guess that's where I am with it. I just leave it at that. I'm not really going to go beyond where Scripture goes with it. Any questions on that? Yeah.
I have a question. Why was it such a sin that Noah was naked? He was in his own tent. He wasn't in the middle of everywhere,
Mm-hmm.
But I, yeah, it's
So I felt the nakedness meant something other than being naked, or how they reacted to the nakedness.
Mm-hmm.
So being naked, is that a sin?
Being naked?
Yeah, so this is what I don't...
Well, getting drunk is a sin.
Well, being naked.
And doing foolish things after you get drunk, that's a sin, right?
So, but like he was in his own tent, he crashed.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's got to be something else besides, yeah, he was drunk, but the nakedness is what the big kind of focus was on, because it was the covering up of it, you know, so I just never...
I think it was the nakedness. It was a result of him being drunk, you know. And I think that the drunkenness is really, you know, that he was caught in this undignified manner by his son, you know. And his son, rather than take away this disgrace, made fun of him. Whereas his other two sons came and tried to cover over his disgrace, tried to cover over the fact that, you know, he had gotten drunk and was just, you know. It's like, is it wrong to sit out on your step? No, but if you get drunk and lay out on your step, or on the neighbor's step,
well, yeah, but
you know, that's, you know what I mean?
I meant that he was private, he was in his own tent.
Right.
That's what I didn't. Yeah. You know, being public about it is one thing, but...
Yeah, no, I don't know that it's necessarily an issue to be naked, but to be naked because you were drunk and you were just, you know, and you know what I mean? Like, there was, I think the drunkenness really enters into this one, and I think that's really, from my standpoint, at least, I think that's what the real issue is. Anyone else? Good questions. All right, next, so we have a curse of Canaan, but we also have a blessing that comes from this. I think we can learn something from this as well. We have, he says in Genesis 9, verse 26, he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." The God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. And may God, may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. Again, I think we see in here, there's a little bit of a mystery as to why this is. But, you know, I think we have to see this as the sovereign God, you know, speaking through Noah, prophesying that this is what's going to happen, and I think we see in this gradual unfolding of God's promise, don't we? We see back in Genesis 3, a deliverer will come that will crush the serpent's head. Right, that was God's promise to Eve, and of course Eve thought that was Cain. Right, she named him. He has come, you know, and of course we know that it wasn't Cain. But there's this godly line of Seth. So now there's a division, right? Beginning back in Genesis 3, we have the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. You know, we have this this division that happens. There's a division, isn't there, here now with this, right? That we have the Semitic peoples, which are descendants of Shem. You know, they're going to be blessed. And the descendants of Canaan, they're going to be cursed. So there's another division. So now, it's gone from, God's promise to Eve to God's, a break in that, not a break, an unfolding in that promise to Eve, to the godly line of Seth. Now, a further unfolding of that into the God, the Semitic and the Canaanite peoples, and then, you know, we'll see as we continue to go through that there's continued unfolding of God, of God's promises, as we see David. You know, David, you know, there's a promise made to a particular people, right? That you will always have a king, that, you know, you will always have someone to reign on the throne. And then, of course, to Jesus, right? It all points to Jesus. It all gets to Jesus, right? But we see this, don't we, throughout, and we could go further than this, but we can see the tracing of God's promises, how he always keeps his promises, but there's a gradual unfolding of them. Maybe more detail is given, maybe that would be one way of thinking of it too, but there's this gradual unfolding of them. How about Japheth? There's a blessing on Shem, there's also a blessing on Japheth. In Genesis 6, verse 27, he will extend his territory, and he will live in the tents of Shem. He will live in the tents of Shem. He'll be blessed by Shem. And, you know, we would see this maybe as a sort of a precursor to the promise to Abraham, you know, that through you many nations will be blessed. We have the Semitic tribes, but then we have the Japhethites that are blessed, you know, because they dwell in the tents of Shem. And so, you know, we see all of this in these first verses of Genesis, or these last verses of Genesis 9. Any questions? I want to move on to chapter 10. I don't want to spend a lot of time on chapter 10, but I do want to at least hit on some of the main points. That fathers would do that?
Well, the promise passed on the blessing, but then it would be that these blessings seriously would be honored particularly by God, as if God did the blessing himself.
Yeah. Well, and I think, yes, I mean, we do see a few different instances of this in Scripture. You know, we see this with Jacob and his sons as well. You know, we do see, you know, a few other examples of this. And, you know, I think in this particular example, we can see that God is really speaking through Noah. You know, it's not just a matter of, you know, some sort of tradition that Noah's following to bless his sons, right? God is speaking through Noah. And we see the same thing like with Isaac, you know, and Jacob and Esau, you know, right? Isaac didn't want to bless Jacob, and he was tricked into doing it. But his blessings were true, right? Yeah, and so there was a certain, you know, prophecy almost that happened, you know, through this. And I think we have to see it in terms of that you know, it's really, it's almost like a prophetic blessing that's happening. Yeah. All right, good. All right. Let's go ahead and dive into chapter 10. Again, I don't want to probably spend a lot of time on this. I think there's a lot of names here. I will read them. So we have Genesis, and we'll start at Genesis 10, 1 through 5. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphah, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and Rodanim. And from these, maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each by its own language. And we'll just stop there for a minute. I would say a couple things about this. These are not all of the sons. These are the nations that come from each of Noah's sons. Okay, these are groups of people that come from them. And we see that, don't we? From these, the maritime peoples, verse 5, spread out into the territories by their clans, and nations with their own languages. These are sort of like headings, you know, these are sort of like groups of people. And so, you know, it's not a comprehensive list of all of the sons. We do get a little bit more of that in chapter 11, where we get into, you know, a more of a genealogy type thing. This is not so much a genealogy as a table of nations. And there's been a lot of research that's been done on these names. I won't go into all of it this morning, but just understand that it's fairly accurate that most of these nations are referred to by other historians, Josephus, various other archaeology that's been discovered, you know, would sort of follow this. But well, just a few things on Japheth. Japheth would be what we would call the Indo-European group of nations. Gomer would be German, the Germanic tribes. The Germanic tribes, you know, sort of we have in Germany, but we also have Germanic tribes that go up through, you know, England and like the Celts and the sort of Gaelic sort of languages and all that. It's interesting today. If you're a German Jew, you might be called an Ashkenazi Jew. If you're a German Jew, Ashkenaz was one of the children of Gomer, so you know we certainly see that. We have the Togmora, are the Armenians, and they're actually referred to in the book of Ezekiel. The other sort of second generation there, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. This would be from the book of Ezekiel. These would be more the Russian, Eastern and Western Russia. We have Tobolsk and Moscow being derivatives of this. None of this is really in the scripture. These are all just sort of, you know, connections that are made, through languages and various study. Medai would be the Medes and the Persians, which we know about the Persian Empire. And then Javan are the Greeks. Elisha is a derivative of Hellas or the Hellespont or the, you know, that area of Greece. And then we have Tarshish. We know where Tarshish is, right? We've heard of that. That was where Jonah was fleeing. He was fleeing to Tarshish. And we have that being one of the descendants here. And then the city of Rodanum being Rhodes. All right, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I don't know how much value, but it is in Scripture. And, you know, I think, you know, the thing to would be to just remember that this is accurate. It is accurate. So let's Genesis 10, verses 6 through 20. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it was said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Kala. That is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites and the Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtulites, Pachurites, Kalashites, and from whom the Philistines came. All right, we know a lot about the Philistines, right? And the Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Ardvites, and Zamorites. Later, Canaan, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the border of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar as far as Geza, and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages and their territories and nations. Okay. So we have the Ham, you know, the descendants of Ham. We certainly have the curse on Canaan. We'll look at that in a minute. But the Hamites, or those of Ham, they settled in Africa and in the Far East. Okay, so Africa and the Far East. We have Cush, you know, certainly being another word for Ethiopia. We have Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, Sabteka, are all sort of East African or Middle Eastern places, locations, and certainly they derive their names from their forefathers. If today, I mean, I think you would certainly see that between the Middle East and Ethiopia and, you know, Eastern Africa, there's a similarity between, you know, the peoples of those nations. You know, Sub-Saharan Africa, the Africans are different than in East Africa, right? And I think you can certainly see that there's a connection between those people. Mizraim is another word for Egypt. That's where we would say the Egyptians really came from. Put would be Libya, known as modern-day Libya, and then Canaan. We know you've probably heard all of these, right? Sidon, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites. These were all, if you read the book of Joshua, you know, they're all tribes that Joshua drove out, that he defeated. And they're all of the line of Canaan, the Hittites, the Hittites. And we have, Joshua drove those people. So those people really probably didn't leave too much from where they were, until Joshua drove them out. But we see in that, don't we see the fulfillment of God's curse on Canaan, that they would be, slaves and we see that God's curse on that. Just one word on the Sinites. Those would probably be like China. Today, if you study China, you might study Sinology. Sinology is the study of China. So there are a lot of derivations of words and whatnot that have come from these languages. Interesting to see how these people spread out. I'd like to talk a little bit about Nimrod. Anyone know anyone named Nimrod? Not a name I would choose for my child. Okay, Nimrod is actually, we see a great hunter here. It has the connotation of someone who's a tyrant, someone who is an evil ruler, someone who is, and we see that, don't we? If you read the book of Daniel, Babylon was his city, right? Daniel, he's dealing with people like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant, if I ever saw a tyrant, right? We see that in the book of Daniel, and we see that inheritance there. A great hunter before the Lord, that he was a hunter of men. He was one that subdued other nations. We're not talking about hunters like we think today, where you go out in the woods and shoot a deer. This was a guy that was going out and killing men, subduing other nations, unto himself. I don't think there's anything godly about this hunter, that we read of here. And I think that a lot of it comes from the connotation of his word. A despot, tyrant, we see certainly, in the book of Daniel, how Daniel's had to deal with, or how God dealt with the descendants of Nimrod, the great hunter of the earth. Okay. Lastly, let's look at the descendants of Shem. And we don't know a whole lot about these, but, I think let's just go ahead and read them anyway. Ways the Semites, sons were also born of Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. The two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abmael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their line of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread over the earth after the flood. So you see why we would call this section the Table of Nations. There's reference being made to nations, not so much, these are sort of the great nations that sort of came from the flood, that came after the flood. And that's really what we have up to now. We'll get into the Tower of Babel next week. I think, maybe I would just close this in summing it up that, sin really makes a mess of things, doesn't it? And we see this, don't we, in the division that happens, among these people. We see that how our sin really, has messed up the world. But yet, we can see in it too, don't we? We see God's grace. We see God's grace to Noah, how repeatedly he shows his grace, to people. We even see God's grace to those that he brings judgment on, right? Ham, he only curses one of his sons and not four of them. I think we see God's grace in that. And so we can kind of be grieved, I think, at just the mess that's there after God, destroyed everything on the face of the earth other than one family. He destroyed everything, even this one family, there's a mess that comes out of it, right? And it's because of the condition of our hearts and how, we need our hearts to be changed. And of course, we can remember that, Jesus is the one that changes our hearts, right? And, through his Holy Spirit that he's changed. And so, we can take comfort in that. But I think we can also look at this and just kind of grieve at, the mess that sin that comes, from our sin. So.